Tonight, what I want to talk to you about is how God makes us. That's right, how God makes us. So often when we think and read the scriptures, especially the New Testament, and we begin to read the words of Jesus, one thing that sticks in our mind is Jesus is a great teacher. And everyone would come to Jesus as he began to minister in Galilee and all the different places that he went. And they would listen because he spoke unlike the people that they were used to hearing. The people would come and listen, and they would say, "This man does not teach as our other teachers teach." The problem that they ran into, and the problem that we still run into today, is that we say Jesus is a great teacher, and we leave it there. And we think that so often that how can I make a difference in the world because I can't live up to the words of Christ? I can't do the things that Jesus calls me to do. They're impossible. The Sermon on the Mount was the longest recorded sermon for Jesus in the gospel accounts. And as Jesus spoke, his first words were, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I want you to hear the very first words for the Sermon on the Mount, the way he began. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, what do you think that Jesus meant by the poor in spirit? I'll just open you up to that, Brother Larry. What do you think that he meant by "blessed are the poor in spirit"?
I would say better off than most people in their mind.
Okay, so the poor in spirit would be people that are better off
in mind.
Okay. What if I told you that poor in spirit, Brother Larry, did you have a comment?
I do.
Okay.
The poor in spirit would be each one of us realizing that we are totally dependent on the Spirit, realizing of my poorness, realizing of, Lord, I have faith, give me more, you know, and to do the same thing in the Spirit, recognizing that I am poor. You know, when you're poor financially, you recognize you're poor because you don't get what everybody else has got, so you strive to work out of that. You do the same thing in poor in spirit. If you don't recognize that we're poor in spirit, how are we going to be blessed with our spirit? If we think we already got it all, I'll quit preaching now.
Thank you, Brother Larry. That's exactly right.
Oh, good.
I'm glad you're up on your scriptures. Today, Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why would you be blessed if you are poor in spirit? Why do you think that you would be blessed being poor in spirit? Brother Larry just told you being poor in spirit means that you're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for all things, to give you and to provide you all things. So if you're blessed, if you're poor in spirit, why would you be blessed? What is the blessing there? The dependency upon God? And yes, we do want more. As Americans, we're taught to be independent. We're taught to rely upon our own means to accomplish whatever we have to accomplish in life. We're taught that from birth. The Marines teach you very specific tasks and abilities. They give you abilities that allows you to be self-sufficient in the field. Am I correct? Larry, being a Marine, Larry, do you ever, let me just ask you a personal question. Do you ever struggle, yes, get the mic on.
Yeah.
Do you ever struggle allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you, to lead you, to do all things in your life rather than the Marine mentality says, Lord, I can do it?
Yeah, absolutely. And I believe any Christian, whether they're teachers, preachers, and you're either a teacher or a preacher as a Christian, I believe all of us want to do it ourselves or show God how we can do it. Yes, I do struggle with that.
It's counterintuitive for Christians, for human beings. It's counterintuitive for us to rely on someone that we can't see. It's counterintuitive for us to rely. When I say rely, I'm talking about relying entirely, giving your life entirely to God. And say, Lord, I'll watch you for everything that I need, and I will trust you to lead me wherever I need to go and whatever I need to say. I believe that you will tell me at the right time.
Well, and another thing, Randy, I think that we do is that we want to represent Christ. You and I, or any of us, okay, I want to be there and represent Christ. Yet what I said this morning, Jesus didn't come to pick sides. He came to take over. And instead of us allowing Christ to come out, we want to do it for Jesus, and that doesn't work. Because you get it wrong every time, Brother Randy, and I've told you that.
But yet, God tells me to get back up and try it again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When we get to the point where you admit to God, Lord, I can't do it, that's victory in your life. The trouble is, for most of us, we have to be totally broken before we'll get to the point where we'll say, Lord, you take it all. It's not a happy place to be, and yet, of all things, it brings us the most joy and happiness in our lives. You just leave it on.
Yeah, I think I'm going to have to. But no, this is what I want to bring up on what you're focusing on, like being broken because you try to remember Moses, a great man of God, but because he was going to do it his way and he didn't do what God told him to do, then he could not cross over to the promised land. Until, and that's a good question for everyone, including Mitch, at what time did Moses ever make it to that promised land that God would not only let him look over and see? Do what? Okay, did he ever get to set foot on the promised land? When? Mount of Transfiguration. That's correct. Moses then got to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. My wife's telling me, shut up. Go ahead, Brother Randy.
I feel like this is a tag team effort, so we're good. I'm not having a problem with you. Here's the thing. When Jesus came, though, he selected people to do the work of the kingdom. So when he tells us, blessed are you, when you're poor in spirit, when you are totally relying upon God to do everything that you need, you're blessed. Jesus, when he began to pick his disciples, the very first two disciples that he picked were Peter and Andrew. And in Matthew 4:19, he says this, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what I want you to understand is Jesus was telling these men that had listened to him preach, he was telling these men, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop what you're doing and follow me wherever I'll go. That's what is implied. Come with me, follow me wherever I go, and I will make you. That's key, those words, I will make you. So often we think that we're empowered by God and given this mandate by God to go into all the world, and we are, to proclaim the gospel message. But we forget that God says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. We think, Lord, I've got this. I've studied long enough. I've read my Bible. I've prayed about it. And I feel like you're sanctioning what I'm supposed to be doing. I've got this. And we go out into the world. What implications does that have for Vine Grove Baptist Church? It has the implication simply of this. When we refuse to be totally subservient to the will of God in the church is ineffective in the world. And that's a problem that we all have faced in this church at one time or another. And the problems that we have is this. we decide, God, you've given me a vision, but I'm going to carry out the vision in the way that I think best. Because you've selected me by giving me the vision for your church, whether it's a pastor or another person in the church. You've selected me, but where we err is that we say, I'm going to do it my way. We may not specifically tell God that, and we may pray about it, but so often we decide that in our own knowledge, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, that we will do the work that God has given us to do. And again, this is something that for most human beings, we're not used to doing, allowing God to provide the knowledge, the wisdom, the strength as he decides to provide it for us. Let me ask you a question. Whenever you decide this is the ministry that God has called me to, you hear God's call in your heart and you say, this is what God has told me. Do you then allow God to open the doors for the ministry? Do you then allow God to provide people, to provide the means to accomplish the ministry that he has given you? Do you simply wait on the Lord until God says, I want you now to go and to begin teaching, preaching, helping, whatever that ministry may be? Or do you say, okay, Lord, you've called me, and I'll just use my ministry. You've called me to be a minister to tell Christians who we really are in Christ. That's my ministry. I know that's what God has called me to do, to remind you who we are in Christ and to encourage you in that. The question then becomes, do I rely solely, am I poor in spirit? Do I rely solely upon the Spirit of God to lead me? Or do I just simply say, I'm pretty smart, or maybe not, and begin to just do it? Do you follow what I'm saying? And so often when we just begin to do it, which is the typical way to do things, because we think we've got a good bead on how things should be done because God picked you, God picked me, so therefore he must have faith in me rather than me have faith in him. The problem that we run into so often, though, is that at some point in time, the ministry bogs down. And we don't understand, Lord, why are we having this to fall apart when I know that you've called me to it? Go ahead.
The greater the intellect, the greater the danger of doing that very thing. If you're an old country boy like me, I was never smart enough to really do that. I waited upon the Lord. But going back to Scripture, as we know, the greater the intellect of those that you read about in Scripture, the greater danger that they were in, because they would teach what they thought was God's way but would not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. Many, many people in the pulpit today, as well as the first century church. One of the great dangers of the first century church was that, because they were more prone to allowing idolatry within the Christian church, and that's where all the disciples were having such a hard time. But I think the more, again, the greater the intellect, the greater the danger of an individual doing it. That's why God reaches down to people like me and Peter. Peter was not educated, period. He knew which end of a fish, I guess, would take the bait, but outside of that, he wasn't very bright.
So what is the mission of the church? Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So when Jesus begins his ministry and he tells us plainly, the reason that I've come is to restore humanity to what it originally was designed to be. I've come to seek and to save the lost. Our church has a great responsibility, but it also has a great opportunity. We are in a position in this church to go into so many different parts of the world because of the military that we have within the church, to literally reach across the world through the internet broadcast that we have. We literally reach into over 100 countries every time that we broadcast. We know that we have these countries that are listening in. We can see it when we broadcast. So we know that people all over the world are being touched by the Word of God that is being used here at Vine Grove Baptist Church. Knowing that, we have an opportunity and again, a responsibility to continue the work that Jesus started in to seeking and to save the lost. We've done that by various methods here. We did faith. We did life. Are the two latest ones that we've done, which were extensive, canvassing our community, dropping off tracts, speaking specifically and personally to hundreds and hundreds of individuals. Now, let me ask you this. And yet, so often we see that God doesn't bring those people back to this church, this house of the Lord. And I know that just talking to people became discouraged. But Jesus tells us that you're going to have opposition in the world. You're going to have troubles, trials, tribulations. But even as you go into the world and you proclaim the gospel message that Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost, to restore all humanity to himself, it is our duty to be a witness wherever we go. Now, it's easy enough to say that. But it's quite something entirely different to be that. Because what happened, just like when we learned, for those of you that weren't in life and in faith, we learned, all right, what is a method that you can use to proclaim the gospel message to people? And we learned all these different scriptures and the way that you would use them and the questions you would ask and all this kind of stuff that we did. And it was frightening for many of us, because we weren't used to going out, speaking to total strangers, and asking them, what, in your opinion, does it take for a person to go to heaven? That was the opening question that we would ask. As you can imagine, the answers were various. But you know the main answer, even among Christians? Be good. Do good works. It didn't have anything to do about Jesus, and about knowing who Jesus is. But it allowed us then to speak to them. The reason I bring this up tonight is that it's been on my heart. Larry's been preaching for years on Christians standing up. And you get so rowdy in the pulpit that I'm like, am I not really getting it? Because, you know, I'm not one of those in-your-face personalities like you are. All right? Yeah. Well, we already know that. We've already discussed that. But the thing is, you do get me to thinking, what does it take for a person to be effective witness in the world today? And the answer is in Scripture. The answer is to be what God makes you to be. And understand that. When Jesus began to teach, people said he's a great teacher. But Jesus wanted us to know him much deeper and greater than that. He wanted us to make him Lord and Master, Savior, but Lord of our lives, so that we would say, Christ, I can't do it, but you've already done it, and therefore you will do it through me. So often we get discouraged in our walk because we see all of our failures. Just like Mitch was saying to Brother Larry, go ahead and tell him all of his weaknesses and failures. Trust me, Mitch, he doesn't have to say it. I already know what they are. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a clarion call to the world for all men to be reconciled to God who made them. That is what we are about. That is who we are. We are the trumpet call to the world. We are that call. Who else is going to do it? Who else? We've got all kind of personalities just in this room here. We've got loud personalities. We've got quiet personalities. We've got brash personalities. We've got personalities that's in your face, personalities that would be a little bit more subtle. All kind of personalities that God has placed in this church. Why aren't we all the same? Well, it's not just that. It's that we are able to reach people. You're able to reach people that I'm not going to be able to reach. You're able to talk to people that would not want to listen to me, and vice versa. We're all like that. People look at us and they say, what is this person about? What is this person truly about? Are we about our Father's business? Are we truly seeking God to use us in a positive manner all the time? Not just when we come here on special times for faith or for life and we go out and say, Lord, use me today. But when we get up in the mornings and we put our feet on the floor and we begin our day and we begin in prayer to the Lord, Lord, today you give me another day. I ask that you use me today. Is our desire to be who God makes us to be?
I think one of the greatest things for us as witnesses and everything is how we walk our daily lives. We come to church on Sunday, but what are we doing on Monday? Who sees us? We ourselves are witnesses of how our actions are every day and how we handle different things. To me, that is the greatest witness that you can be, is just for people to see you and know that Christ is in you, but watching how you are acting.
Thank you. So you have to ask yourself tonight, how do people perceive you in the world? How do people that you come up to on a daily basis, or even total strangers that you meet for the first time, what is their first impressions of you? You know, they say the first impressions are the most important impressions. You've been in business a long time, and I know that you've went to a lot of different conferences and talked about how you to make a good impression. Isn't that what they always say, that first, you know, few seconds, that first minute, that's the most important time, that what people are going to size you up as? When people were around Jesus, they knew that he was different than anybody else. How many of you in here tonight believe that you're different because of Christ, the way Christ makes you, than anybody else on the planet?
Don't mind you telling me that all the time. and yes, every one of us are. And you know this, Randy, we're different in our own different way. Meaning we have a unique, as you said a while ago, personality. Only God could recognize, and that's fact.
I want to close on this. This is a short sermon tonight. Long ago in the Bible, there was a man named Jonah. And this man, we believe, the scriptures doesn't say, but we believe that the man's family probably was butchered by the Assyrians. The Assyrian army definitely came into the area that Jonah lived in. They subjugated that entire area during Jonah's lifetime. And more than likely, that would have contributed to the obvious bitterness that you get the sense of when you read the prophecy of Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah was a man called by God. He was a prophet, a preacher. That's what you could think of him as. He was a preacher of God. He proclaimed God's word to the people. And yet, when God called him for a mission to go to Nineveh, which is the capital city of the Assyrians, and to preach repentance to that city, Jonah decided that he was going to go the opposite direction. And so he ran from God, and we know the story. Was caught in a great storm, and all the people on board were afraid that the ship was going to sink. And Jonah finally comes up and says, I'm the problem here. It's because God told me to go to Nineveh, and I'm going the opposite direction. I don't want to go to Nineveh. And if you throw me overboard, everything will be all right. And they did. They didn't want to, but they did. The great fish swallowed him. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And then God caused the fish to vomit him out on the shore close to Nineveh. Imagine that. But here's the thing. Jonah repented of his actions while he's in the belly of the fish. All right? He's like, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. And he repents. After he repents, has a change of heart, and he's spit out on dry land. You can imagine he's praising God at that point. It doesn't really cover that. But you can imagine he would be. He'd be very happy that he's out of that smelly fish. And he decides to go to Nineveh, and he begins to preach. And he preaches for 3 days in Nineveh. And the Ninevites, the king, says, this man is obviously sent by God, and we should all repent. And so all of Nineveh repents. Now, to make a long story short, Jonah is angry once again because these people that have repented, that's exactly why he didn't want to go there to begin with. God had told him to take, if you want to think of it, the gospel message to sinners that had offended Jonah in some way, in their lifestyle and in their culture, their subjugation of Israel, their devastation of Israel. Their enemies, okay? But God has mercy upon the enemies of Israel. God had caused the enemies to come because Israel had been unrepentant and turned away from God. That's why God sold them out to the Assyrians to begin with. It's because the church wasn't doing its job. The people were no longer taught the right way and no longer warned the right way to come back to the Lord. And they continued to do evil. And so God sold them out to the Assyrians. And he had told them long, he told Moses, told Joshua, if you don't continue to do what I call you to do, then the land will vomit you out. And it did. But here's the thing, in the heart of Jonah, he decides he's going to get on a hill and just see what's going to happen. Now, I can't really understand this part of the story very well. After you preach and they already repent, and Jonah's like, see, Lord, I told you that they would repent. I knew that you sent me and they're going to repent. Why are you saving these people? Why? They're evil. They are enemies of Israel. Why would you save them? But anyway, he gets up on a hill and he begins to watch and see what's going to happen. Maybe he's thinking God's going to do something spectacular. Day's hot, just like it is out right now. Sun's beating down on him, and he's sweating up a storm. And God causes a plant to grow, and it covers him. And Jonah's happy for the plant, happy for the shade. During the night, God causes a worm to come, and it chews down the base of the plant. The plant falls over and dies. The next day, Jonah's hot, and the sun's burning his head once again, and that just sets him off even more. God makes a statement at the end of the book of Jonah, and it's an interesting statement, and it ends the book. And the statement, let me just read it to you, it says this, and should I not pity Nineveh? Now, I'm just going to stop there for a second. And should I not pity Nineveh? The church today, I'm hearing so many strident voices because our ways are being challenged. The ways of God are being challenged within the church. And we're trying to decide what is right and what is not right. What should be taught? What should be preached? What should be allowed and what should not be allowed? And there are many voices in Christianity today that are in disagreement, in discord with one another. But God has pity and compassion and mercy on the sinner because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. The church today we seem to have lost our way in so many areas. But God says, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? What God is saying is this. These people, they don't know the right way. And unless I send people like you, Jonah, to a world that is against you, to a world that says to the church, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You're hypocritical. And quite frankly, I've heard the church called evil by many people. If that is our reputation among certain individuals and certain policy people in our country today and around the world, should we not still be, as God says, should I still not pity these people? Has the call of God through Jesus Christ's gospel, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, has that fallen on dead ears within the church? Or are we determined to find a way to promote and to give out the message of Jesus Christ that God calls them to himself? And that call is for all people. All people. God says, all have sinned and fall short of my glory. All have sinned and fall short of my glory. I'm hearing the church exclude many, many people, it seems. I'm not defending anyone in the pulpit tonight, but I am asking you to seek what God would say to your heart. God will make you what he desires to make you if you allow him to do that. Like I said at the beginning, so often we have to be broken before we're willing to be poor in spirit, to find true happiness and joy in living. The church, just as Jesus, should have great mercy and compassion. We are the only hope that the world has. Jesus uses us. Jesus doesn't walk the earth in bodily form today, teaching and preaching as he did in Israel 2,000 years ago. Jesus uses the Holy Spirit in people that he calls and people that he makes to become his hands and feet, his mouth, his ears, his eyes, his heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's the message. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that the word that you've given us tonight, that we will consider it and that we will allow you to make us who you want us to be. Father, I pray for each person that's here tonight that you would touch their heart, touch their mind, Father, that you would speak to them, that just as a snowflake, Father, you have made each of us and that you desire each of us to become that great work that you've made us to be. Lord, protect us from the evil one. Give us your strength, your wisdom, to do the work that you called us to do. These things I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.